You'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll give to you some results of a survey that was taken back in 1981, Ladies' Home Journal. The question was asked, in whom do you trust? In whom do you trust? 40% of the respondents said Walter Cronkite. How many of you remember? How many of you don't remember by seeing him, Walter Cronkite? Raise your hands. Everybody 30 and below. This is Walter Cronkite, and that's the way it was. September. Remember that guy? 40% of the respondents said they trusted him. 26% of the respondents said they trusted Pope John Paul. 6% said they trusted Billy Graham, and 3% said they trusted God. Wow, isn't that interesting? We'd say how terrible that is, and yet we have trouble trusting the Lord as believers today, don't we? We doubt sometimes His goodness. We doubt His wisdom. We doubt His power. We doubt His love. We doubt Him. I just read a story about a preacher who was traveling through the South Alabama on a real hot, steamy day, and he stopped by one of these watermelon stands and wanted to pick out a nice watermelon he could go eat and cool off with, and he asked the fellow how much it was, and he said, it's $1.10. And so the preacher dug into his pocket, and he found only a dollar bill, and he says, well, all I've got's a dollar. And the proprietor said, well, I'll trust you for it. And so the preacher said, well, that's mighty nice of you. And he picked up the watermelon and started to leave. And the guy said, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm going out to eat my watermelon. He said, but you forgot to give me the dollar. And the preacher said, you said you'd trust me for it. And the guy said, no, I meant I'd trust you for the dime. And the preacher replied this way. He said, you weren't going to trust me at all. You were going to just take a 10-cent gamble on my integrity. You know, what we do sometimes is in our lives, we fail to trust God fully and completely, and we sort of take a 10-cent gamble on His integrity. This morning, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we hopefully discussed and learned the idea that we are to trust God's promises, not our own. We discussed the matter of our determination to try to serve the Lord, and hopefully we learned that our dedication to the Lord, the focus of our dedication to the Lord, needs to be to the Lord, not our dedication. It's far more important concerning the promises He makes to us than the promises we make to Him. Recently, back in November, we, in going through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, we looked at a man named Abraham, and we sort of took an overall view of his life, a bird's eye view. Now this evening I want to go back and take a closer look and show you instances in his life to show how that his dedication, the focus of his dedication was not on his dedication, but it was on the Lord Himself. He didn't make promises to God. God made promises to him. And God kept His promises. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. You remember the story. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, in a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse those that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. That was it. God said it. He believed it. That was it, even though he couldn't see the whole picture. How could he do that? Did he do it out of his own personal dedication to the Lord? If he did, he was a fool. But if he did it because he was confident and trustworthy in the nature of God, he was not a fool. He was a faithful man. He had implicit trust in God's character, in who God was. Notice the I wills. Last part of verse 1, I will show you. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless. Verse 3, I will. God's promises, His I wills, were extremely clear. And Abraham just simply took God at His word and trusted Him. God was the focus of Abram's dedication to the Lord. Not Abram, not Abram's character, not Abram's background, certainly not his background because he came from a pagan background. He didn't have faith in his faith. The object of his faith was the God Almighty Jehovah, who was the one who makes promises and keeps them. He was willing to step out even though he did not know what the results would be, because he trusted God. We can apply that in many areas of our lives. We need to witness even though we're not sure what the results are going to be. We need to be financially committed to the Lord's work, even though we may not understand how we're going to get ahead if we do. We need to accept positions of leadership and service, even though we're not sure how we're going to do. If we're asked to do it, we need to surrender to the Lord. Some folks need to surrender to the Lord. Well, I'm afraid if I surrender to the Lord, God might call me to be a missionary, you know, in Africa someplace where it's all dark and there are a bunch of bugs and all that. Well, listen, there's bugs here in Wakarusa. Just go down into your basement. You'll find some. Being willing to trust God no matter what the circumstance. Sometimes it has to do with submitting to a trial. That requires trust also. I've been trying to call my uncle Dan out in Oregon a couple times a week just to encourage and help him. He's lost his wife. He's very old. He's feeble. He's all of the above. But I've watched his life through the years, and I've seen him trust the Lord. I've seen him waver a little bit at times. But overall, his life is based upon his trust in the goodness and holiness and righteousness and the righteous judgments of God. How wonderful that is. I've told you a number of times, on his study wall was the saying, the present circumstance that presses so hard against you, if surrendered to Christ, is God's best shaped tool to chisel you for eternity. Don't push it away lest you lose its work. And I've watched God chisel him over the years through many, many situations, and he is loving God, and he is in love with heaven, and he's looking forward to going there. I've seen it illustrated in his life. When we're dealing with God on the basis of God's character rather than on the basis of our resolve, we're more apt to be dedicated to the Lord. That's just the way it is. Here's Abram. He's 75 years old in this story right here. We go to chapter 12, verse 9. Let's take a quick look here. He journeys. He goes south. There's a famine in the land. Genesis 12, 9. Abram goes down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous. And when he comes near to enter into Egypt, he says to Sarah, his wife, "Now, I know you're a good-looking woman." And verse 12, "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me. And they'll save thee alive. So tell everybody you're my sister." He just lied. And his lie got found out, and Pharaoh ended up kicking him out. This time, Abram wasn't ready to trust the Lord based upon God's ability to preserve him. He had to do something on his own. But after that, look at chapter 13. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold, went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram got back to the place where he was before, where he stopped trusting God, and he started trusting God again. He built an altar to the name of the Lord. Of course, the name speaks of God's character. You have a good name, you have good character. He focused on God's nature, even though he failed. Even in our times of failure, we need to focus on God and who he is and his faithfulness to us. Too often we fail and then we quit, we give up, we throw in the towel because we're so discouraged. I've tried it before. I failed. I messed up. I mean, he did it again another time. What does the Bible say? A just man falls seven times, rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Remember, folks, Jacob failed. Isaac failed. Moses failed. Peter failed. Mark failed. They were all great men, but they failed at times. Ultimately, they were mighty for God in their lives because the primary focus, the overall focus of their life was the character of God, not their own frustrations. By the way, what did God say to Abram after failure? Look at chapter 13, verse 14. What does God say? What does God say? God starts making more promises. All the land which thou seest, I will give it thee, and for thy seed forever. Verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. By the way, he still doesn't have any seed. He still doesn't have any kids, and he's between 75 and 100 years old. And Sarah not getting any younger either. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So Abraham removes his tent, comes and dwells in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, what does God do? What does God do when we come to him with our failures? He acts in accordance with his nature, and his nature is to be always consistent and to take us where we are, pick us up, dust us off, get us going, remind us of who he is, and say, now get going because I will bless you. That's God's nature. That's who God is. God directed Abraham's attention to God's nature, God's faithfulness, God's promises. But we come to chapter 15. And Abram is still thinking about the promises of God, but he's wavering a little bit. Still focused, but Lord, what about, let's take a look at it. 15 verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram basically says, well, that's nice, Lord, but. Verse 2. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He's thinking about the promise that God made perhaps a decade or so ago. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. I've got a steward here, and in those days, the steward of the house, the manager of the house, would be the one to inherit everything if there were no children. Abram then comes right out and says to God, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And then the word of the Lord comes unto him, saying, this shall not, don't you be thinking about your steward, the master of your house. No, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Then he brought him outside and he said, now look toward heaven and tell the stars, see if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And the Bible says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. God made promises. Even when Abram was wavering, God points Abram's focus back to God himself. Then the passage that I want to deal with and read and talk about a little bit is the one that follows this, because it's a passage that really points up so much how God deals with us. Verse 7 of chapter 15. We're going to read the chapter and make some comments along the way. Starting with verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I'd like to see some proof here. Been running around living in tents, got a bunch of herds and cattle and a bunch of servants and all this stuff, and we're living in tents, but I haven't seen anything yet. So God says unto him, verse 9, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. In other words, he sacrificed them. He killed them, and then he divided all of these animals in half. He took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So here he is. He's made this scene, this slaughterhouse scene here, where he's out in the wilderness someplace, and he's got a pile of dead meat on this side and a pile of dead meat on this side. Then the birds are coming in saying, whoa, it's time for a banquet. And he's out there shooing them out of the way, getting them out of, get away, get away. God's going to do something here. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. You know what? I'm not sure what that horror of great darkness was. I'm not sure. But whatever it was, I don't believe that we should seek that experience, but I do believe that in much of today's Christianity, we do not have a horror or a sense, an awesome sense of the mysterium tremendum. I don't believe we know God the way a lot of folks knew Him in the past. I don't believe we respect Him. I don't believe we have a reverence for Him. I don't believe that we are awed at Him the way we ought to be. And horror of great darkness fell upon him. Verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety, he's given another promise, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. That's Egypt. This is prophecy. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And of course, God did judge Egypt. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And that's what happened. I want you to understand the context here. This is the book of Genesis. Who did God use to give the book of Genesis to us? Same one, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses. That's a long time after Abraham. So when God is giving these words to Moses, He is looking back at what happened. Okay? Now, verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He's saying, the land that I've promised to you, Amorites live there, and their wickedness is not yet ripe where I'm going to judge it. But it will be ripe. But it won't be ripe for another 400 or so years. So it's going to take some time. Verse 17, and it came to pass, and here's the part I want you to take a look at. When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So you got these two stacks of dead meat in some kind of a row like this, and he sees a burning lamp that passes through these two piles of dead meat. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And then he gives the dimensions of the land, which Israel has never fully occupied all of those, but she will someday. He gives the dimensions in the next few verses. Verse 18 again. That's the day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Back in those days, one of the ways that you made a covenant or a deal or a contract with someone was to make it very public. You would kill animals. You would line them up half and half like this, and two people would walk through that as a symbol that they are agreeing upon the contract that has been stated. Well, Abram is watching, and there's only one entity that walks through. Who is that? That's God Almighty. What is God saying? God is saying, I give my promise to you that this land will belong to Israel someday. Now, there's going to be some things that happen before that. Israel's going to be 400 years over here. And by the way, when this was read to the children of Israel by Moses years later, this would be an encouragement to them, would it not? Because they would look back and they would say, yeah, God knew what was going to happen, and now we know what's going to happen, and it's going to be wonderful. This would be a great encouragement to them that God keeps His promises. By the way, verse 18 again, in the same day the Lord made a covenant. The word made literally means cut, which has to do with, I guess, the cutting of the animals. Have you ever heard the expression, we're going to cut a deal? This is probably where it comes from. God cut a deal with Abram. Only Abram had no responsibility in it. It was all of God and none of Abraham. God specified the geographical boundaries of Israel's land, and God's message was very clear. In spite of where Abram was at that time, in spite of the enslavement and the bondage that would take place for those 400 years, his descendants would receive the promises. Even during the Babylonian captivity, they could look at this and say, God's not through with us yet. You see, what was God doing? God was saying that my blessing on your life is not so much dependent on your dedication to me, it's based on my dedication to you. Now, of course, God wants us to be dedicated to him, and this is not a liberty to sin. This is a magnification of the very grace and goodness of God. When we mess up, things happen. Abram respond to this? What did he do? This wonderful, wonderful time where God gives him this special experience of seeing God's promise. Well, let's look at chapter 1, verse 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Oh, Abram, how could you do that? God has just given to you. What is the matter with you? Haven't you seen? What we need to do is to take a look in the mirror. How many times has God been so good to us and then we mess up?